got back from New Guinea. That was about 7 years ago. I met him that summer, and I appreciated him, and he had the ministry at the Capital Connection, and now with bringing pastors in there personally, week in and week out, to meet with the representatives and pray, and so we certainly appreciate him. And brother, go ahead and preach for us.
Thank you, brother, very much, Brother McGovern. And, you know, I appreciate seeing a pastor that has the joy of the Lord, and I pick up on that real quick. You know, I travel all over the United States, and I see some pastors that are very dutiful. I see some pastors, you know, that do love their people. But, you know, I don't see a huge amount of pastors, even though I'm sure they are, that really exude that joyfulness that your pastor does. And even when, you know, there's a little bit of the future, amen, that's challenging. And that's why I have a ministry, to try to guard our country for the future generation right there. But I appreciate your pastor, and I want you to know, and I want your pastor to know, that since the last time I was here 5 years ago, I have prayed for your pastor every day. As long as I'm in my right mind, I'll continue to do so. And it's a blessing. I pray for over 240 pastors every day. And I appreciate this church especially because you're one of our supporting churches. And we wouldn't be able to do what we do if it wasn't for your monthly support and also your prayer support, which is so very critical. And so by God's grace and for His glory, I have been allowed by God to start 4 God and Country ministries. 20 years ago, my pastor said, you need to pray about a God and Country ministry. I did so, and I started what was called Awake America. And a 5-point premise. We need to, number one, we need to get educated as to who we are. Big problem with us today is that we don't know who we are. We're suffering from, you might say, dementia nationally. Now, we're not better than anyone else, but we're very unique because our founding father said there is a God. And God gives us certain unalienable rights, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. I heard about a senator, and he was just reelected, and everyone was recognizing him. Oh, Mr. Senator, so good to have you back again for a couple of years. And he was going around thanking all of his constituents, and they were going by a nursing home. He said, you know, a lot of the elderly voted for me. Let's go in and thank some of them as well. And so he walked in. There was a patient by the nursing station, again, feeling very affable about himself. Walked up that lady, said, you know who I am? She said, oh, honey, don't worry about that. Ask the nurse. She'll tell you who you are. And that's who we are. We don't realize how unique we are. There's not many people that have it as good as we do in the world. We have it so good. But we see people trying to steal that from us, obviously. And they're not doing it out of ineptitude. They're not doing it out of stupidity. They are doing it purposefully, trying to bring us down to a third world nation, opening up our borders and letting terrorists come in. I mean, you understand that just last year alone, there's 2 million illegal aliens that came to our country. You say, Brother Harding, well, you know, you're not being compassionate. Oh, yeah, I am. Because they're trying to come for something that they don't understand, that if they come illegally, they're going to destroy the very thing that they're coming for. Because peace and prosperity are byproducts of liberty. And if you take the liberty away from people and you run over the, you might say, principles of our Constitution, the very thing they're coming for is going to be gone. And, of course, that's why they're letting them in, because there's certain people in our nation, I'm sorry to say right now, in leadership that don't like this country. Now, there was a time where it was the liberals and the conservatives, and they both had their ideas of how to make America better. That's not the way it is any longer. I'm there in Washington, D.C. I see it. It's very venomous, and in my opinion, there's very few Democrats even left. They're socialists, Marxists, avowed Marxists, and they want to destroy this nation. Why? Well, 1 John chapter 4 shows us it's the spirit of the Antichrist. How could anyone ever be against an unborn baby? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm very excited about the fact that the Supreme Court is most likely going to come out with their opinion tomorrow. Now, let me just give you kind of report to the church before I get into the message tonight. Because a lot of times people say, well, give us one tangible result of a God and Country ministry like yours, Brother Harding. I'll just give you one. There's many, but I'll give you one. Years and years, 10 years ago, I started working with people that wanted to do the heartbeat bill. Now, there's some people that didn't like it. They said, well, it's not from the top down, it's from the bottom up. I said, I don't care. If it saves babies' lives, I'm for it. And so they started to, and it started actually in Ohio. And so now there's 10 states right at this point that have a heartbeat bill. Okay, some is in adjudication, some is going full-blown. But what that does is every single one of those states, it protects approximately 100 babies every day. I don't know about you, I'm very excited about that. Because sweet little babies, and little children, I mean, I used to be a principal. And I have a love for little children. You know, they say about old principals, we never die, we just lose our faculties, okay? And Rachel, you know, she was one of my students. Well, if you know Rachel, you'll know why I kind of went a little crazy. But in any case, no, we won't go there. But Charlotte, who is Charlotte in here? Where's my friend Charlotte? Charlotte? No? Okay. Charlotte walked in. She's 4 years old. Maybe she's in the nursery. She walked in. She walked up to me, started talking to me. Who are you? I said, my name's Chuck Harding. And I said, who are you? She said, well, my name's Charlotte. I said, how old are you? She said, I'm 4. I said, when's your birthday? She said, October 12th. I went, no. She said, yeah. I said, my birthday's October 12th. She said, well, this is how tall I am. How tall are you? I was sitting down. I stood up and she went, oh. Okay. But you think about these sweet little children that we all love and we laugh because they're just so full of life. There's Charlotte right there walking in. Charlotte, where you been? You get in here. Listen to the preaching. No, you don't. Don't shake your head no at me. Okay. Amen. How could anyone be for the demise of a child in a mother's womb that should be the safest place on earth for life? Because they're devilish. That's why. Because they're blinded. I don't know about you. I'm excited the fact 10 states right now, 100 babies in every state. Imagine walking into a room because 10 states times 100 is 1,000 babies. Walk in a room with 1,000 people and they all give you a standing ovation. Thank you for my life. Walk into that same room the next day, there's a different 1,000 people. That same room the next day, another different 1,000 people. Walk into a stadium at the end of the year and there's 365,000 people with just 10 states that have the heartbeat bill right now. And they give you a standing ovation because you prayed for, helped support a God and country ministry that has worked with those people that got these heartbeat bills through. Here's, you might say, the crux of the matter. Great people can do great things. I'm not concerned about that. Extraordinary people can do extraordinary things. I'm not concerned about that. Anybody, any nobody that puts their life in the hand of God can see God do miraculous things. That's what I'm concerned about. And I had a pastor call me 2 years ago from Mississippi. He said, Brother Harding, thank you for getting me activated. I said, it wasn't me. He said, well, okay, I know. That's what you're going to say. God used you to get me activated. I was the tip of the spear, and I got the heartbeat bill through here in Mississippi. And now it's law, and you cannot abort a baby here as long as the heartbeat starts beating. And most times, ladies don't even know they're pregnant when the heart starts beating. He said, I want to thank you for activating me. And he was. He was definitely very much the tip of the spear to get the heartbeat bill through. All 10 states wanted to get to the Supreme Court so that they could start considering overturning Roe v. Wade and giving it back to the states. Guess which state got there? Mississippi. So what am I saying? I'm saying I'm thankful for God using nobodies to do some miraculous things. I never thought I'd see it. Since 1973, I mean, 62 million of our citizens have been tortured to death. And tomorrow, it may be given back to the states. Now, let's pray that it does. And if it does give it, basically be given back to the states, then I believe there's going to be over 30 states that say you don't have an abortion here. So, well, that's just going to make it less convenient. 98% of all abortions are out of pure convenience. I don't know about you. I'm very excited. I'll be praying and have been praying for those five Supreme Court justices. So that, to give you a report of, you know, what's going on in Washington, D.C., and our God and Country ministry, that's, I think, a tangible result that I can give to you, that we've worked very, very hard in order to see. And not only that, but also encourage pastors. And now from, first of all, Wake America, and then the Capital Connection and the State Capital Initiative, and now this ministry called Mission to America. It is a prayer partnership, and now I'm hosting pastors week after week, state after state. There's 50 states in the union, 52 weeks in the year, and I can actually host more pastors this way than I can in a big event. And the big events are nice, but it was a mechanism to show pastors, hey, you know what? These people are accessible. Now I can take pastors with me, and when I get back tomorrow in Washington, D.C., I arrive in the morning, Monday morning, and we have people coming in from Arizona that I'm going to take into the senator's and congressman's office, and I wish I could take every single one of you in with me to show you what happens. As pastors come in, and these people say, what do you want? We don't want anything, because everyone wants something. And then they ask them a couple more times, and they realize, why are you here? Well, we're here for you, to pray for you, to develop a relationship of trust. And what would you like to pray about? Well, wait. Let me get my staff in. And they bring their staff in. And then I introduce the pastors because, Mission to America, that's not the important thing. The important thing is pastors. Important thing is that pastor representing that church from their district or their state if they're a senator. And then they start praying. And I look at their eyes when they open up, and their eyes of most, and some of them literally are weeping. Their staff members are all looking because they get hit hard for their stance many times. And even the liberals want us to pray for them. I mean, the left wing even wants us to pray for them in many instances. So what am I saying? Hey, we go soul winning on Capitol Hill, and we pray for those people that are saved, and bring those people along, and hold up their hands like Aaron and Hur held up the hands of Moses, because there are two battles going on right now. There's a national battle and a spiritual battle, and we need to hold up their hands. And so that's a little something, and there is a video, if you'd like to see a little bit more, on our website, missiontoamerica.us, and you can watch that. And in fact, I even talked to Brother McGovern. Maybe I could twist his arm to play that for you so you could understand what's going on in Washington, D.C., and how, as an independent Baptist, I'm walking in and I'm representing you there and seeing some amazing things happen, seeing people saved. I mean, there was a guy, I love this, a guy from Indiana that walked in to a Muslim's office and prayed with this Muslim. And this Muslim actually gave him about 45 minutes of his time. And then the Muslim came and visited his Independent Baptist Church in Indiana. And the pastor kind of swallowed hard, changed his message to just a simple salvation message. And the guy stayed through the whole thing. He walked over afterwards and said, Mr. Congressman, what are you doing here? He said, well, you came to visit me, and so I'm returning the favor. And this is what he said about the pastor's message on salvation. That was very interesting. I've never heard it along that lines before. I need to think about that. Can I address your people for a minute? Now, I don't know what every pastor would have done, but this pastor again swallowed hard. He said, well, okay, for a minute, because he didn't know what the Muslim was going to say. He got up behind the pulpit and he said, I want to tell you people, thank you very much for sending your pastor. Because he walked into my office, and this is what the Muslim said. You understand, being a Muslim, I have death threats against myself and my family. And your pastor walked in, looked me in the eyes and said, I want you to know something. God loves you and I love you. And I'm here to pray for you. He said, that was a breath of fresh air. He said, thank you for getting him there. I needed that. And I'm going to think about what I've heard today. And I'm here today to tell you that your pastor is a man of faith. Now, wouldn't that be great to see a Muslim get saved? So, well, that's never happened before. Yeah, it is. The first Muslim congressman ever saved was John Randolph in the 1700s, and a very interesting guy by the name of Francis Scott Key led him to the Lord. So Francis Scott Key was a soul winner. Again, something a lot of times people don't know. And so what we need to understand, we get educated, we get engaged with our government, we entreat God's mercy upon our country, because right now, I'll guarantee you, we're in prime time for being judged. And we need to ask God for His mercy, because we have shed the blood of 62 million people, and God says, I don't pardon the shedding of innocent blood. And in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. So we need to ask God for mercy, don't we? And we need to encourage others to do the same. But we do those four things. We get educated, we get engaged, we entreat God, we encourage others, so we can continue to evangelize the lost. Keep this pulpit and every other pulpit in America free and unfettered by government restrictions. And so that's what I've done and always done, and now this next step is working amazingly well. I've never been busier in my life, and so I'm thanking God for just His direction, as we all thank Him for direction in our life. And so if you would take your Bibles, go with me to 2 Kings and chapter 18. I want to talk for just a few minutes tonight on Hezekiah's prayer. I think this, and I've heard it say, all failure is prayer failure. I tend to believe that. I believe that we need to be people of prayer. And we need to know what praying and fasting is. And we need to know how to pray and ask God for some things that are miraculous. See, a lot of times we kind of say, well, you know, He might do miracles for this person or that person or the old people in the Bible times, but He's not going to do it for us. Let me ask you a question tonight. Is God the same yesterday, today, and forever? Is He any respecter of persons? No. So let me ask you this question. How many believe that God is still the God of the miracle? Raise your hand. Let me see. Okay. Well, that was about everybody's hand. Okay. So if you believe that God's still the God of the miracle, how many have a miraculous prayer request that you know if God doesn't show up, it's not... No, don't raise your hand there. Because there's the problem. So I haven't seen a miracle from God lately. Might be because you haven't been asking for one. And we need to ask for God for miracles. Because He still is in the miracle-making business. He still answers miraculous prayers. Amen? And we need to pray in the right way for our country as well. And when we get a hold of God, I'll guarantee you, He moves and everyone understands exactly what's going on. And so amidst all of this turmoil and high gas prices and everything, I just got through talking to my wife, and there in Washington, D.C., there's Amish, and there's this German grocery store called Lidl's. They have extra large eggs, and they were like 98 cents for a dozen. And so my wife went tonight after church, and I said, did you get any of the extra large eggs? She said, yeah. I said, how much were they? And she said, $2 and something, you know. And so they've gone up, obviously, exponentially in price. And I know you probably see even more here. And this is in a country grocery store getting it from the Amish. And, you know, during, I should say, on the eve of the last presidential election, gas was a dollar something. And now what? It's six, seven, eight, and it's going to continue to go up. And so all these things happening, we see even our military dilapidated to a point where we have to go to museums and take parts from planes and museums to keep our fighters flying. I've sat with people in power and on the Armed Services Committee, and they've given me, well, one fellow gave me a book about this thick about where our military is, and it's not a good picture at all. So I am saying we need to get a hold of God for our country. And let's look at 2 Kings 18. You've been sitting for a little while. You want to stand up and take a couple of breaths of fresh air? Everyone stand up. I know the flesh doesn't like it, but I'll guarantee you. Let's just do that, okay? Get some oxygen to the gray matter, okay? All right. 2 Kings 18, and look at it with me. Verse 8, now came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, the king of Judah, began to reign. And so here's the split kingdoms, okay? And 25 years was he, so he's a young man, when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years, almost 30 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Neshetan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. That's quite a statement. So God said, of all the kings of Judah, he was number one. And it tells us why in verse 6 and 7. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He smote the Philistines even unto Gaza and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And it came to pass in verse 9, in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. So I want to talk about three things tonight. Number one, Hezekiah's position. Number two, his preacher. And number three, his prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us. And Lord, I thank you for Brother McGovern and these dear people. Lord, tonight we ask that you would enter into the service through and by the holy unction of your blessed and Holy Ghost. Move and have freedom and liberty within each and every one of us. Help us to have our minds and hearts open to you. Create and maintain a hedge of protection around us. And as I step back, Lord, we pray you would step forward. Articulate my speech, clarify and direct my thoughts, but most of all, through and by your Holy Spirit, indwell me, fill me, and everything that I say and do might be an honor and glory unto thee. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we thank you for giving us this nation. And so, Father, help us to do what we can to hold on to it. And Lord, once again we ask for a miraculous divine intervention. And we pray this in the authority that's in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jehovah, we love you. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And so here we see something I think very unique, a young man coming to the throne of Judah. And he does things that were right, all things that were right at this point in life. And so we're able to glean from him. He removed the idols, the high places, and because of that, he had a revival. Every time you move idols out of people's lives, they get closer to God. And you see a revival. May I say this? It doesn't make any difference what you put above God. Anything you put above God, it can be even something good, becomes an idol. If it becomes between you and God, or you put it above God, it becomes an idol. And behind every idol is a demon. You get that, right? That's why even football, even there was nothing wrong with football, can become an idol. I just wonder how many independent Baptists stayed home Super Bowl Sunday and watch the Super Bowl, you know, instead of coming to church, you understand? Or, you know, you have pregame and postgame and all the rest of it, you know. And when you go back in history, you know where football came from, right? It's basically a spinoff of the blood sports that Rome introduced when they didn't do much, by the way. Rome just assimilated the things from the other types of governments that they conquered. They assimilated their arts and their sciences and their sports. Well, when they conquered the Greeks, the Greeks had amphitheaters that they would perform plays. And one thing that Rome did discover was cement. And so with that cement, they completed those amphitheaters into coliseums, and they introduced the blood sports. Now, why do you think they introduced the blood sports? To keep the mind and heart of people off of what was going on in the government. That's exactly why. You look at history, that's what they say. And that's what's going on today. We are so wrapped up in so many different things for so long, we have not been speaking out and doing what we should have been doing all along with our government. And it got to a point, in fact, I'm sure you remember, Brother McGovern, where some of our brethren said, oh, we don't get involved in politics. Really? Oh, yeah, we shouldn't, you know, God's men shouldn't be involved in government. Oh, is that right? And that's what I was told. Now, remember, I've been in this thing for going on 20 years. And when I first started, there was no independent Baptist doing what the Lord had called me to do. And talk about lean and mean for the first 2.5 years. And guys were saying, yeah, it's not spiritual to be involved in government. I said, you mean what, like a political appointee? Oh, yeah, yeah. I said, then please tell me who Joseph in Egypt was, if he wasn't a political appointee. Oh, how about Daniel in Babylon? Was he not a political appointee? Oh, and then they would say, I mean preaching against those people in leadership. Then wasn't it Samuel that told King Saul, God's rent the kingdom from him? Didn't Nathan tell David, thou art the man? Didn't Elijah have a very interesting conversation with wicked King Ahab? Didn't John the Baptist tell Herod, shouldn't have your brother's wife? And even the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what he said? Our Lord said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Talking about duality of citizenship, we see it right here in your platform. We are citizens of the greatest nation in modern history. There it is, right there. Now, we're not going to be great for much longer if we don't start doing something. But we're also citizens of heaven. We don't have any king here. We have someone that would like to be king, Sleepy Joe, okay, who actually said himself, I'm really not the president. I tend to agree with them, but we won't go there. Okay, and then this flag here that we do have a king, and we're citizens of both of these great countries, nations, however you want to phrase them. And so we need to realize that we have responsibilities to our heavenly home and also to our earthly home here. The civil liberty that we have and we enjoy is a reflection, not a perfect reflection, but a reflection of the spiritual liberty that we've received in Jesus Christ. I don't know about you. It gets me excited because I realize I woke up in a country today that's a miracle. See, that's the problem. A lot of people don't get that. They don't think about that. America is a miracle. We shouldn't be here. There's no reason why we should have won the war for independence. No reason why. The only reason we won the war for independence was because God showed up time and time again, divinely intervened and brought in a fog just at the right time and all these other things. I mean, there's whole books been written about the miraculous divine intervention of God because we were, in those days, prayerfully interceding and God was divinely intervening. I don't know about you. It gets me excited when I realize that God gave us this nation for the propagation of the gospel. Say, how do you know that? The compact of the original 106 people that came by the will of God to make this nation a nation for the advancement of the Christian faith. I'm thankful for that, that God gave us this country to see people saved. And we should be all about that. Amen. I mean, every person should be witnessing and be personal soul winners. But here, Hezekiah, he's taking all of these idols away, even the idol that they made out of the snake that Moses fashioned in the wilderness wanderings. When they were being bitten by these fiery serpents, and God said, just fashion a snake. And when people look towards this in faith, they'll be healed when they get bit by the fiery serpents. Remember that, right? And now they've taken it and they're burning incense to it. So he took care of that too, destroyed it. Again, just representing the fact that anything, even good things, can become idols if you put them above God. And so a lot of times as things happened, Hezekiah rebelled against tyranny. That's what our nation did. That's what our founding fathers did. They rebelled against the tyranny of King George III. I kind of like that. And I've even heard some of our brethren say, oh, we should have never rebelled against the king. I said, really? Oh, yeah, everyone knows, you know, the divine right of kings and everything. I'm thinking, what book are you reading? Because it's not the same Bible that I'm reading. Because in my book, it says that the plan A for Israel was that God was the sovereign. And when they basically got their eyes off of God and on the sons of Belial, first of all from Eli and then Samuel for whatever reason, even though Samuel was a good man, his sons grew up to be sons of Belial. They said, we want to be like all the rest of the nations. We no longer want this system. And remember what Samuel did, right? He got really upset. And what did God say? Oh, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. Howbeit, warn them. Remember that? And so he warned them, if you get a king, this is what's going to happen, he will take. And then you go all the way down, how many times he warned them, he's going to take from you and take from you and take from you. And then, get this now, he gets to the bottom and the people say, nay, but we would rather a king over us to go out and fight our battles, to judge us. Now wait a minute, who was their king up to that time? It was Jehovah, right? Now get this, don't miss this, because when our founding fathers signed the Declaration of Independence, a lot of times people say, well, it was a document written by Thomas Jefferson. No. It was a document compiled by Thomas Jefferson. You say, what are you talking about? The Declaration of Independence was nothing but snippets from messages preached from pulpits decades leading up to the Declaration of Independence. That's all it was. Now, it was done very eloquently. Thomas Jefferson was a very good writer, but it was nothing but what these men, and Jefferson to be included, heard from the pulpits, where men would preach under the threat of their own life, and then after they preached, they'd run. Because if they didn't run, they get hung. Or they get thrown in jail or drawn and quartered. And now we preach and we have a meeting or we go eat. Amen. It's very refreshing. Kind of different, right? Because someone else paid the price. Are you with me tonight? Say amen. Okay. So they signed a document that was going to basically make them traitors in the eyes of man. We would say, well, they were great men, and they were. But you understand, only one-third of the populace was on the side of the patriots. Two-thirds were monarchists. So what am I saying? There's a lot of people right now, and they're watching the news. You know what they're saying? It seems like we're surrounded. There's no hope. Huh? You get frustrated. I mean, how are we going to get out of this? I'll tell you how we're going to get out of this. We're going to get out of this by going to our God. That's how. And we've been here before. We started the nation this way with no hope. Amen. Going up against the greatest military in the world with a unbelievable naval force, and we didn't even have a navy. We got real excited when we finally won our first naval battle, and I figured out why, because the ship that we won against one of these man-of-wars was an overgrown fishing ship with one cannon lashed on the front. You can see it in the American History Museum in Washington, D.C. No wonder we got excited. I looked at that and I said, really? We won against a British man-of-war with this thing? That was a miracle from God. And someone said, well, yeah, it was. What am I saying? I'm saying we may seem right now like there's no hope, but that's how we started our country. By the way, our hope is in God. Are you with me tonight? Our hope is in Him and asking Him to do some things. So this is Hezekiah's position. He is basically now surrounded, and here's the problem that I think we see today. We're surrounded, but we don't have the same type of response that Hezekiah had. Because what's going on right now, we see things such as socialism and communism, Marxism, humanism, statism, where the government says your children don't belong to you, and that's why the FBI were unleashed against the parents in Virginia when they went to a simple Board of Education meeting to show you kind of where we are. We've been laying out for so long. You know why? Because we haven't been saying anything. We've been quiet. Hello? Just like that. Quiet. Okay? Remember when Elijah went up to Mount Carmel? How long halt ye between two opinions? And remember what the Bible says. No one said anything, right? It's quiet. And then what happened? You know what happened. He called down fire from heaven. And he killed hundreds of prophets of Baal. And he basically ran from Jezebel and hid in the cave. And God finally showed up in that still small voice. You know what the Lord said? When Elijah started saying, I'm the only one. I'm the only one, Lord, that... And God said, no, I've reserved 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee. And my question is, where were those 7,000 when he asked the question on Mount Carmel, how long halt ye between two opinions? Why didn't they say anything? No one said a word. You see, 10 people make more noise than 10,000. That's why we have minuscule parts of our nation that are getting everything they want because they're standing up and actually saying something. We need to start doing that as well. And that's what this prayer partnership is, bringing pastors in and then getting pastors to understand they do have a role in our government. So his position, he was surrounded. And we say, well, what did he do? Well, he went to his preacher. And I'll show you this as well. Now look at how things, you might say, continued in chapter 19, all right? Because when he got the bad report, when he got the bad news, it says, and it came to pass when Hezekiah heard it, this bad news that, of course, Rabshakeh said in the previous verse, look, I'm come up, do you think now I've come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it. He was a liar. God didn't tell him to go and destroy the nation of Judah. But in any case, that was his report. And he took that, Hezekiah took that. And look what he did. Look what he did in verse 1 of chapter 19. And it came to pass, King Hezekiah heard it, and rent his clothes, and covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. How about that? And then he went to the man of God, okay? And in verse 4, it may be that the Lord God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So he's asking the man of God to pray to God for his kingdom. And so the servants in verse 5 of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah says this, look at it in verse 6. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria hath blasphemed me. Now, I want to draw your attention to a couple of things. First of all is this, Isaiah was a man that was connected with God and also connected with the men of government. Okay? Secondly, when he got the bad report, you know what he said? He said, this has blasphemed you, God. So when we see these news reports, you know what we have a tendency to do? We start discussing it with one another. Did you see what happened? Yeah, can you believe it? No, I can't. And a couple of guys in the front door were solving all the problems of the world when I came in. They even said so. We're solving all the problems of the world. I said, oh, that's good. I'll come and find out what the solutions are here after church, okay? But we all do that, don't we? And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But that doesn't garner the attention of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to see God do something for our country. I want to see God do something miraculous for our country. I want to see something from God that is so big, they say, well, how big? So big the whole world can see it. What happens when God's people get activated? Well, we saw that in 2016, didn't we? Where everyone knew it was going to be Hillary. I sit among those people that you see on the news in Washington, D.C. And I sat with a huge amount of people. You know what was asked a few weeks before the election? How many believe that Hillary has the road to the White House? And every hand went up except for 4, and I was one of the 4. I didn't put my hand up. How many believe Trump did? And I put my hand up, and everyone's looking at me like... And these are the people you see, the conservatives that you see on the news. These guys are saying, oh, you know, they got all the answers. No, they didn't have all the answers. They thought Madam Hillary was coming in. But I didn't believe that because I've been speaking to pastors for years, groups of pastors saying, look, you need to pray and ask God to do something miraculous, and then you need to vote and don't look at the person because all these things were coming. I said, I'm not voting for a pastor. I'm voting for a president. And everyone's got a history, but look at the platform. Don't look at the person. The platform is the most biblical platform in the history of the Republican Party. Look at it, because that's what they promised to do. And by the way, every promise that he made, he fulfilled from that platform. I said, look at the platform. I had pastors say, I'm just tired of voting for the lesser of two evils. That's what they were, some of the pastors. I said, well, I've never seen Jesus Christ on the ballot. So I guess we've always done that, huh? And they go, and then they'd say, well, I want to vote my conscience, even if it's for a third party that is not going to get in. I said, well, let me ask you something. If you want to vote your conscience, God says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that in authority. So are you praying? And this was in the second term of Obama. I said, have you prayed for President Obama and Vice President Biden every day for the last 8 years? There'd be silence amongst huge groups of pastors. I said, okay, I'll take that as a no, have you called your representative, be they a senator or a congressman, and asked them to vote or not vote for something that would affect the freedom of your pulpit or just our liberties in general? And again, silence. I guess I would take that as a no. I have done that. I prayed for the president. I prayed for the vice president. I prayed for the 15 cabinet members, 6 cabinet rank members, 9 Supreme Court justices, and all of my representatives every day by name, because God exhorts us to do so, that we may live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. And if you haven't called your senator or congressman, guess what? It only takes one phone call to a United States senator equal 10,000. Now, I don't know about you, but I sure am thankful for one Democratic senator by the name of Joe Manchin that stood up for the filibuster. Because had he not, we'd be gone already. And to me, I'm thinking, wow, God uses a Democratic senator to keep from our nation from literally going down the drain. Isn't it interesting how God does what he does? But let's get back to these pastors. And so, again, silence. And so what I said was, look, don't tell me that your conscience wakes up every 2 to 4 years. You vote for someone that can get in. Well, what did we see? We saw a man that got in that was completely different from any president we've ever seen in our lifetime. And I'll agree with you, I'd have turned him off too. I couldn't listen to some of his vernacular and the words that he used, but I sure am glad at what he did for our veterans, moving our embassy to Jerusalem, taking our GDP and going through the roof with it in 2 years. And if he hadn't brought up our wealth of our nation to where it was, we would have never survived the COVID. We would have actually gone down economically. But all of these things you see God working. Now, well, Brother Harding, why did he allow the election to be stolen? You want to just hear something that'll be encouraging to you? That everyone is basically, they're agreeing with this stance on Capitol Hill. 2016, we went from 18% of Christians to 81%. You understand that, right? That's a miracle. How do you go from 18% to 81% of Christians voting? God, that's how. Amen. Got President Trump. Then President Trump said goodbye to the lobbyists for 4 years. Goodbye. We don't want you giving money and convoluting the governmental system. And then we saw over 40 of the Congress people leave. That's unprecedented. Now, I'm not going to broad brush everyone, but I guarantee you a lot of them thought, I can make more money now in the private sector than the public sector. And John Adams said, if you come out of public life richer than you went in, you're a crook. So a lot of them left, but we didn't get back to the midterms, did we? You know why? Because we were disillusioned. Because the establishment was not following President Trump. We didn't get rid of Obamacare and all the rest of it. Are you following me? You got to pay attention on purpose. Are you following me here? I'm trying to give you some encouragement, okay, as to why God allowed this election to be stolen. So we see then 2018, we didn't show up, and they got a bunch of crazies, the AOC, the fraud squad. Now we go to the next presidential election, and sure enough, it was stolen. Why? Because their whole aim the whole time was this midterm election that we're just several months from now. They wanted to get a supermajority. And by the way, if President Trump had been reelected, they would have gotten a supermajority because we would have slumped right back down into apathy and complacency. Well, our great president, he's got it. And what we wouldn't have realized, if when they got a supermajority, you can impeach any president. It doesn't make any difference what bill is passed. If the president tries to veto it, you can overturn any veto, and our country would have been gone. Now, follow me. Reason why the Lord allowed this election to be stolen is because we are putting too much hope in a man. And our hope is not in a man. You say, Brother Harding, but this is... No, no, no. My ministry is spiritual in Washington, D.C. Our hope is not in the White House. It's in God's house. It's right here. It's in this brother right here, your pastor. And it's in us, God's people. And we need to get back to our knees where we belong and say, God, please help us to do something that is long-lasting for our nation. Because if we don't, I'll guarantee you, we're going to fail. And our children, we're not going to grow up in a nation that we can even recognize. So God's given us a fighting chance. You say, how do you know that? Because the gubernatorial race in Virginia, hey, they got elected a great conservative. Because the guy in New Jersey that's infamous for stealing elections, he almost lost. And a 19-year-old got on a school board in New Jersey. And then that truck driver, did you hear about him? He defeated the head of the New Jersey State Senate with $5,000 to that guy's $1 million. Now, I think we're waking up. You know what that is? That's encouragement to me. Why? Because it keeps this pulpit free right here. That's why. And it keeps us being able to go out and take the Bible and share it with people and have camps. I just got through camp. It was wonderful speaking to those young people and seeing the hearts kind of cold at first and taking their cell phones. Yeah, give me your cell phones. Amen. Turning off all that garbage. And then seeing those same young people that were slouched down, trying to sleep, seeing them embrace one another and weeping, encouraging one another, coming to the altar, surrendering their lives to service, asking me, Brother Harding, how can I know the will of God? It's wonderful. And I know you're going into your camp season soon. We want to be able to do that. So Hezekiah's position, he was surrounded, should not discourage us. His preacher connected with God, and then the people of government. Boy, he had an upper relationship. He said, look, this blasphemes God. And then lastly, and I want you to see this because I believe it's so very important. When you look at things that we need to look at, his prayer. How Hezekiah prayed to God. Because when we get the news, you know what the news is, right? They begin with good evening, and for the next hour tell you why it's not. Right? That's what the news is, right? And, the big thing is, first of all, is global warming. Remember that? Global warming is going to destroy us. Be careful. Then they sent a boat up to one of the polar ice caps to study global warming, and they got iced in. Record cold temperatures. I hear you had a record snowfall here in Alaska this last year. I love that. It completely throws them off of this global warming. They sent another boat up to rescue that boat, and they got iced in. I don't know about you, but that warms the cockles of my heart. So then they backed up. Oh, we didn't mean global warming. We mean climate change. Oh, climate change now, huh? Let me show you something from Genesis 8. Are you with me tonight? Say amen. Genesis 8. Let me show you something from Genesis 8 that God says that we need to understand, because everything that comes into our life needs to be filtered by God's Word. Amen? Are you with me? Okay, and I want you to see this, because we don't listen. We shouldn't be listening to the news as much as we're reading the good news. I get calls from pastors all over the United States. Brother Harding, I said, you've been reading the news? You've been watching the news? Yes, yes. I said, open up the good news. It'll settle you down. See what God says? This is Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. Look at it with me. While the earth remaineth. Well, that's a pretty long time, don't you think? Okay, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, climate change, and summer and winter, oh, climate change, and day and night, by the way, God throws that in there, shall not cease. So you know what God's saying in that verse right there? Suck it up, buttercup. Amen? You're always going to have climate change. Don't worry about that. Go to God's book and see what God has to say. And when we start thinking scripturally, I'll guarantee you, our whole mind will be different. Too many times what's going on through the ages, we've always had men of God aligned with the scriptures and standing against these other men. So Hezekiah, when he gets this bad report, he goes to God. He doesn't necessarily go to his friends. Now, he goes to the man of God. The man of God says, look, I want you to understand something here. When these people say that, they're blaspheming our God. When you hear the bad news or read the bad news or see what's going on in our country, that's just not against our nation. That's blasphemy against our God. That kind of gets me a little upset. In a right way. So I go before God. I get so mad sometimes I could spit. See, I'm frustrated. I have a front row seat to the frustration. I'm right there. And I'm telling you, I can't even articulate some of the anger that I have of what's going on. So what I do is I go to God. Because I don't even have to put it into words. We have the Holy Spirit of God that goes up for us. And I just put it out before the Lord. That's what Hezekiah did. Now, follow me because I'm just about done. Are you still with me? Say amen. Okay. So, now we see Hezekiah's position. He's surrounded. His preacher, he's saying, look, this is blasphemy against God, but don't worry about this, because God's going to start working on your behalf. Look at 2 Kings 19 and verse 15. In 14, he spreads it before the Lord. In 15, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubim, thou art the God. even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. You know what he's saying? I know I'm really not the king. I'm just a figurehead. Lord, you're the king. I love the fact that our founding fathers, they reestablished Plan A, and after the Declaration of Independence was signed, the cry went out, we will have no sovereign but the sovereign of man's souls, Jehovah, and we will have no king but King Jesus. I kind of like that. It gets me going. Now, if it doesn't get you going, take that finger, put it right there. Because if you don't feel a beat, please raise your hand. You're dead. We want to carry you out before you start stinking up the place, okay? All right? But that gets me excited in the fact that our founding fathers knew Scripture and they thought scripturally and they walked scripturally and they put everything on the line because they knew God was going to show up. And when they signed that document, knowing they would become traitors by man's estimation, they mutually pledged to each other their lives, their fortunes, their sacred honor. These were the multi-billionaires of yesteryear. But before they said that, they said with firm reliance upon the protection of divine providence. You know what they said? They had read in the Scriptures, hey, God delivered the people of Israel from the tyranny of Egypt. So perhaps God will deliver the people of America from the tyranny of Great Britain. Because He's not on our side. We're on His side. And I don't know about you, that is a wonderful thing. And what they're doing is against Him. We know that from this book. And they reestablished the nation. And they called themselves, right here in our country, the Second Israel. So here we have this king saying, look, Lord, I want you to understand, I know who I am and who you are. Okay, look at verse 16. Lord, bow down thine ear. Open, Lord, thine eyes. And see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach. See that? Look at that. Has sent him to reproach the living God. He said, he's come to reproach you, Lord. And look, I'm going to do this for sake of time. Verse 19. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand. Look at this. Why? That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. He said, Lord, I want you to do this so that the whole world can know you're the God. I want to see God do something miraculous for our country so the whole world can say, wait, what happened over there? How did they get out of that mess? And we could answer the world, it wasn't what, it was who. It was our God showing up. In God we trust. This is still a nation unlike any other nation aside from the nation of Israel. The only other nation in the history of mankind that started from the Word of God. All other nations, even Great Britain with their great missionary efforts of yesteryear, they didn't start with God's Word. They came to it. If they come to it all, they come to it. They didn't start with it. We started with it. That makes us unique. Very unique. Our whole governmental system of the republic. And by the way, it's to the republic for which it stands, not democracy. The republic. And there's nowhere in the Constitution democracy is even mentioned. A republic is a multi-layered representational government where the will of people is tempered by the rule of law based on Exodus chapter 18 and verse 21, where it shows that republic was given to Israel through and by Moses. Now, it was a republic under theocracy. We're not a theocracy, but we're definitely not a democracy. We're a republic, you see. And all these things need to come into context when we realize that we need God to show up and do something miraculous. Do we not? And you know what that means? We need to pray. And pray believing that God can do a miracle. And by the way, God does miracles all the time. You say, well, what has he done for you lately, Brother Harding? Well, just a few years ago, I started the prayer partnership, and your pastor and I were just talking about, and I needed a big vehicle to house, you know, to bring pastors. And so I asked, you know, these guys in Texas, to said, Brother Harding, what do you need for your ministry? I said, I need a big SUV to pick up pastors. So pray with me that I can find, you know, an SUV. And so I was thinking, you know, maybe I can get, you know, one here, there, wherever. Well, pastor was very gracious. I preached that Sunday. And then he called me Monday or Tuesday, I forget when, and he said, hey, one of our men, God woke him up in the middle of the night and said, give Brother Harding your SUV. I said, excuse me? He said, yeah. He woke up in the middle of the night and God said, give Brother Harding your SUV. He said, it's a 2016 Chevy Suburban with, it has about 18,000 miles. I got so excited. I mean, I almost jumped out of my socks, right? And then he called me back and said, I made a mistake. I went, oh, okay. He said, it's not 2000. This was in 2019. He says, not 2016. It's a 2019 with 13,000 miles on it. And it's a Premier. I said, I have no idea what a Premier is. He said, well, a Suburban Premier, Brother Harding, runs about $75,000 to $80,000. I almost swallowed my tongue. I said, what? He said, yeah, and this guy's going to give you this vehicle. So I flew down to Texas, and that's what was waiting for me, right there. Now, the guy was pretty well healed, and by the time I got down there and picked this up, he had it all detailed, you know, and I looked at him, and I said, I want to just tell you a couple things. First of all, thank you. But secondly, that's more than rubber and metal to me. That's affirmation from God that this is what He wants me to do. And by the way, thank you for being used by God to answer my prayer. Say, Bill Harden, that's pretty good miracle, don't you think? Now, don't come to me, guys, afterwards and say, would you pray for me for a car? But it doesn't work that way, okay? What I'm saying is, when your life pleases God, He's ready to give you things. He wants to give you things. And when you give of yourself, Brother McGovern was sharing how giving of a church this is, and about your camp. I'm very excited. I almost passed your building because I didn't recognize it. It looked so good. Amen. I said, well, there it is there, you know. And then I came in and all the improvements. So what this shows is you're excited about giving to the Lord. And by the way, you can outgive God. God will be a debtor to no man. So the more you give, the more God will give back to you. I learned that a long time ago. Amen. Even when I was on deputation. I mean, we had some friends that were on deputation. We were on deputation. And my wife said, I want to give them $100. I said, go. Give it to them. She said, really? I said, oh, yeah. She said, I know we need it. I said, give it to him. And within 15 minutes of this conference, someone came from behind and shook my hand and said, Brother Harden, thank you for what you're doing. And I looked at my hands, $100 bill. Okay? Not too long ago, maybe 2 months ago, I said, I only have two suits. I need to probably get it. I didn't even pray about this. I said, I probably need to invest in a couple more suits. So we need to find sales and we'll go. And the next church we went to, a guy walked up to my wife and said, does your husband need some new suits? Now, the suit that I was wearing, it wasn't threadbare or anything. I just had only two. And so he said, your husband, does he need some suits? And she said, yeah, I was just saying. And then he walked up to me and said, hey, how would you like some suits? I said, well, yeah, I was just telling my wife, and she said, he said, well, I'm going to take you to get some suits tomorrow. He said, have you been measured for a suit? I said, yeah, I don't go there, okay? He said, well, I'm going to have you measured for, and I thought, well, he's going to take me and get me measured for a suit. I was real excited. He didn't get me measured for one suit, two suits, three suits, six suits. I mean, I was in disbelief. He said, pick out the material, pick out the lining. Then he told my wife, and I know you ladies like to shop, go pick out your husband some ties and scarf to go with the suits. You know, the kind that you show, not blow, you know. And I don't normally wear scarves, but, you know, I said, well, I got one. I might as well wear it, you know. So she picked out six ties and scarves. The scarves were, I can't even begin to, you know, it just shudders, you know, when I think about it. This is one of the suits. See what it says right here? It says, custom made for Dr. Chuck Harding. Say, what are you doing? I'm bragging on God. Because I don't deserve this. And then he said, you need some shirts? Well, yeah, I could. He said, okay. Come over here and measure them. They measured me for shirts. Egyptian cotton. This is one of the shirts. It's like climbing into a peep, like pajamas. You know what I mean? So soft, you know. It's amazing. Then shoes. And then the next day, it was a conference. He came over to me and said, Brother Harding, come on over here. I said, yes, sir. And by the way, I can't even put it into words. Thank you so much. I've never had this. I've never had that done for me, ever. He said, well, let me show you something. And he had a number on the piece of paper. He said, this came into my office today, unexpected. It's twice as much as I spent on you yesterday. He said, you can't outgive God. Amen. So I don't know about you, but I want to have a life pleasing to God. Not just because. That's nothing. This is nothing compared to what God. The car, it's nice. I mean, when I get back home, I'm going to be hosting Christians from Arizona in that car. But that's nothing compared to what God wants to do. Are you with me? Okay. Now, I'm almost done. And I know I already said that once, but okay. Us pastors, preachers, we love to close. Amen. We close and we close and we close. No, I am almost done. But I want to show you something here that is very exciting to me. Because, and I want you to see this with me, as we just go down through God's Word, you see what it says, okay? So that all the kingdoms will see that thou art the Lord. Lord, please divinely intervene for our country. Look at verse 20. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib. We can pray against the enemies of God. The king of Assyria. Look at this. These three words I have heard. Whew. I love getting our prayers answered. Amen. Our prayers heard. You understand? God always answers yes, no, or wait. Okay? Now, I have been told, and I'm not trying to scare anybody, but I've been told that we are in worse predicament right now as far as terrorists go than we were before 9/11. This man in the White House left billions of high-tech equipment to the Taliban, making them the number one terrorist arms dealer in the world. We have, and I was at the border not too long ago, in Yuma, Arizona. And I was told that yesterday, before I was there, 7 Iranians were caught trying to get through. Terrorists. Now, I don't know about you, but we need God defending our country. Look at verse 34. It says, for I will defend this city to save it. Now, why does he say he's going to defend the city? Look at that next phrase in verse 34 of 2 Kings 19. For my own sake and for my servant David's sake. So Hezekiah's position, he was surrounded. No hope, not man. His preacher said, look, all these things that are being yelled at you and this nation are blasphemous towards our God. I want you to understand God is listening to you as you pray. And God, as he spread out before the Lord and said, Lord, you see what they're saying against you and your kingdom, your nation, Lord. Do something for us that the whole world might see that thou art the God. Even. And he said, I will defend it for my name's sake. So the whole world will know I've done this. Now, it's good to pray, dear God, help us and have mercy on us for our children's sake. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. But if you really want to garner God's attention and get him to move for our country, Lord, do it for thy sake, thy name's sake, that the whole world might know that thou art the God. And even in the sin that we are in America, you are still the God of America because there's still a remnant left. And God always listens to the remnant, and the remnant was here as well. And it came to pass in verse 35 that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Now, you know, you're having a bad day when you wake up and you're a dead corpse. Just saying. So that's not what it says. Well, you understand what I'm saying. So how should we pray? Our country, no border, threatening gun control, threatening out in California a bill right now that would make it legal for a baby to be murdered 28 days after it was born. I mean, these transgender parties in elementary school. You say it's not going to affect my child. It may not, no. But every child that graduates from a public school is going to affect your life and mine because they're going to have a vote and they're going to be, you know, multiplied. So what do we need to do? We need to get to an old-fashioned altar, don't you think? And ask God, for thy name's sake, Lord, defend our country. For thy name's sake, Lord, please do something miraculous. And look, I'm a student of history. And I'm a student of the Bible. And I know this. God's a trichotomist, is he not? I mean, we are trichotomists in his image of the great Trinity. Right? He's a triune God. We are trichotomists made in his image. We are living in a continuum of three. Time, space, and matter. Time has three things, past, present, and future. Space, height, width, and depth. And even matter, gas, liquid, and solid. So there's the threes of God everywhere. I see them in history all the time. We started this country with the Great Awakening back in the 1600s, late 1600s, blend to the 1700s. In the 1800s, about 200 years later, had a second Great Awakening. It's been 20 years since the second Great Awakening. No, not you. But if there's a chance we can have a third Great Awakening, I want to be in on it. I want to be praying for it. Look, I ask the senators and congressmen that are saved. What do you think the hope for America is? I want to hear what they have to say. You know what they say, Brother McGovern? Revival. Boy, I love that. That's the only hope for our country, revival. Are we praying for revival as we should? Is that upon our lips? Is that upon our hearts? Because revival starts in our hearts when we get everything right with God and others. And then we unite ourselves to another person to pray for revival. And then we avail ourselves to God and we just make that a consuming. I don't know about you. If there's a chance of a third great revival in our country, if there's a chance of one, I want to be in on it. But whether or not that happens, I want to see God do something miraculous. I want to see him show up and pull us out of the tailspin. He's done it before. And I believe he is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Hey, and by the way, I want to see him do some miracles, don't you? For you, for your family. And look, he's not going to do it unless you start putting some miracles on your prayer list. You need to pray for miracles for your pastor and his family and this church and your city and your state. Our nation, God is waiting to hear from us. Let's go to him in prayer. And why don't we start tonight? I'm not going to ask the piano to play. I'm just going to ask you, if this is something that you believe from Scripture, as I've just shown you, from my own testimony of what God's done, which is nothing compared to what he wants to do, I'm going to go to the altar and start praying. I want you to stand up right now if this is something that God's spoken to you about. Stand up right now and join me at an old-fashioned altar. Would you stand and would you come? And let's do some prayer together and ask God to show up in a miraculous way. Lord, please, before I put my pillow to my head at night, remind me to pray for my country. Remind me to pray for you to show up and do some miraculous things. Remind me, Lord, to pray for revival in my mind and my heart first. Say, Brother Harding, where could revival begin? It could begin right here tonight at these altars. Tonight, right here. As these are praying, I would be remiss, as everyone continues to pray and have your eyes closed and heads bowed, I would be remiss if I did not ask this question. Is there one person here tonight that would say, Brother Harding, I don't even know for sure when I die I'm going to heaven, but I'm positive I do not want to go to hell. Our country was given to us for the gospel's sake, to see people saved. Brother Harding, please pray for me. Remember me in the closing prayer. Anyone that would say, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven, but I'm positive I don't want to go to hell. Here's my hand, Brother Harding. Pray for me. Anyone like that? Thank you, buddy. Anyone else want to join this one young person that just raised his hand? Anybody else? God bless you, Brother McGovern. Thank you, sir.
You come and pray, you come and pray. Ruth, you just play softly. Let's all stand together. Brother Harding, where's he at right now? He'll be out. Are you out in the back? Brother, are you ahead and head to the back there and greet the members as they go out? Also, don't forget, right after services, I do need to meet. Michael does, actually. But in my office, all of our counselors, fortunate enough, the parents or adults that are going to be attending camp starting next week, we want to make sure we have enough workers for this camp. The camp's getting ready to start here. So we'll meet in my office as soon as this service ends right now. We'll go ahead and meet. All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer here. This evening. Brother Sean, would you pray and close this, please, brother?